Welcome to the Warsaw Community Church podcast, where you have a chance to listen to our most recent Sunday morning message. Please take a minute and subscribe to this podcast. And if you're interested, learn more about us by checking out our website at www.warsaw.cc. We hope this message inspires you, helps build your faith, and gives you a new perspective on your journey. And now, here's today's message.
Well, good morning, WCC. Glad to see all of you here, and those of you watching online, it's good to have you joining in with us in week two of our series on purpose. Last week, Scott began the series with talking about how we are to swim upstream, kind of be countercultural, kind of, you know, kick against the goads, I think, in many ways. And he talked about the story of Jonah, but a part of the story that we don't often associate with Jonah. It wasn't so much about Jonah being swallowed up by a fish and spit out on the shore of Nineveh. It was more about how confusing it is to our world when we live a life that is contrary to what we say we believe. And he talked about in this story about how Jonah was, you know, basically telling them about his God, the one true God, Yahweh, and all of these guys on the ship, these shipmates were, you know, worshipers of many different gods. And they were confused because they asked him where he was going, and he said, I'm running away from my God. And that was very confusing to them. They're like, so if you believe he's the one, and if you've given your life to him, and you're there to serve him, why are you running in the opposite direction? And sometimes we all find ourselves doing that. And I kind of want to follow up on that today, because this series is really about living life on purpose, which for us as followers of Christ is about living our lives every day on mission. There isn't secular, there isn't sacred. We are one. Our life is all an act of worship to a holy God, the one that we have given our hearts and our lives to. And he calls us to live on mission, to build his kingdom, whether we're at work or at play, in our neighborhoods. Whatever it is we do, we're to do it for the purpose of bringing honor and glory to God. And we're going to talk about this today using Ephesians. But here's what I want us to focus on this morning. When we're out in the world living on mission, it matters a great deal how we act, how we live, how we think, how we interact with others, how we treat people, how we carry ourselves, because people are watching. And just like Jonah confused those who were on the ship with him because he said he believed in this God and yet he was not living for him, when we say we believe in this God, well, really, when we say that we follow this man who we believe is God named Jesus, and people really today in our world, whether they believe in Jesus as the Messiah or not, people are favorably inclined toward Jesus, the kind of person he was. And so when we say we follow him but don't act like him, it confuses them. And I think our world is thoroughly confused by us at the moment. And Paul dealt with that 2,000 years ago. And so today we're going to look at the fourth chapter of Ephesians. And I'm going to look at a kind of a pivot point in the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. And really, we're going to be doing a two-part study through the book of Ephesians, half of it in the fall and then half of it next winter. And it's really about what it means to be the church, what it means to be followers of Christ, which is really being the church. And this pivot point, he goes from here's who you are, your new identity in Christ, to now here's how you grow and live for him in your new identity. And today in chapter 4, we see that pivot point. But we're going to begin with verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to go to the end and we're going to kind of work our way back. So if you want to follow along in your Bibles, please feel free to do that on your phone app, or of course the slides will be up here and it'll be the scripture verses. But Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord then, and he's basically saying, my life is no longer mine. I am not a free man. I am a prisoner, a bondservant, chosen to be a prisoner of the Lord. As a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you, and he's talking to Christians, and he's talking to us, really. He's talking to the believers in Ephesus, but these letters are applicable to us today. He says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And there are two things that we're going to focus on today. We're going to look at the end goal, how he wants us to live, what it looks like to live a life that is worthy of the calling that has been placed on all of our lives. We've all been called. to build his kingdom, and he's going to take a look at the specifics of what that life looks like. And secondly, we're going to then back up to the beginning of the chapter and talk about what it is necessary to live that life, what makes it necessary to live that life, and it is the source of our goodness, the source of our morality, the source of our behavior. And so we're going to dig into that day. But let's start with the end in mind. And I think sometimes when you're trying to come up with a plan of some kind or you're trying to put a strategy together, it's good to start with the end in mind. Where do we want to end up? Where do we want to land? And then you begin to shape a strategy and a game plan to help you get there. And that's exactly what we're going to do today. So if we look at verses 25 through 32 at the end of chapter 4, we begin to see what it is to live a life that is worthy of the calling, a Christian, Christ-centered lifestyle. He says in verse 25, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body." He's basically saying, don't be a liar. Be truthful. Be honest. "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry." In other words, don't be an angry person. He touches on pretty much all of the behaviors here, and he says, don't give the devil a foothold. "Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need." Now, that's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? Don't steal from others. Make an honest living. And then he continues on in verse 29, and he talks about that which is probably hardest for us, because in all the years I've been a pastor, probably the most devastating sin in the church is gossip, and it has to do with our mouths, the way we backbite, talk about one another and everybody else. He says, so do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. In other words, don't be a divisive person. Don't be a toxic person. And lastly, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, I can summarize this whole section with one phrase. Paul is saying, don't be a jackass. And I looked that up for those of you who think I'm just trying to get one of my three cuss words in for the year. It's actually in Webster's Dictionary. It's a male donkey or an annoying, detestable, stupid person. So don't be that. It's not easy, but it's not rocket science either. And I think if we would just take that seriously. In fact, I think I might have mentioned that years ago, and maybe one of you, and I don't know, I don't remember who, they got me a Mudlove bracelet that said, don't be a jackass. So maybe they were aiming that at me, saying, you need to practice what you preach. But Paul is speaking out about a life on mission lifestyle, a lifestyle worthy of our calling. And I really do think the world is looking and waiting for us to have a consistent life with what we say we believe. I really think our world's pretty confused about the church right now. I think our world has this perception of us that they, you know, hear about in on social media or the news or whatever. There's a lot of assumptions about us because we're followers of Jesus. They just assume certain things about us, and I think it's confusing because I think they look at the life of Christ and they're like, he was a friend of sinners, and he actually irritated the religious people, yet you guys act more like the religious people that were irritated by Jesus than Jesus himself. And if Jesus was considered to be a friend of sinners, why are we not considered to be that in our world today? And I'm not suggesting that any of you aren't that, but that's just the perception. And there's a reason our world is confused, and we have a job ahead of us, and that's to bring clarity to what it really means to live a life worthy of the calling that Christ has given to each and every one of us. Now, we can look around at others and go, well, yeah, I mean, I can see that person I work with or that my neighbor, and it's like, I just wish he wouldn't tell people he's a Christian and then act the way he or she does. But let's personalize it. Let's don't worry about the speck in someone else's eye. Let's ask ourselves the question, how about me? How about me when I'm at work? How about me when I'm at my kids' sporting events? How about me when I'm out in the neighborhood? Are people confused by my behavior? Because I say that I'm a Christian and they know that I go to church, and yet I'm one of the most I'm not a well-behaved person. I'm not nice to people when I go to a restaurant or when I'm working out or when I'm here or there. And I guess the question I have is, how can we justify that in our own minds? Why do we think that that's okay to say I'm a follower of Jesus and yet I can act any way I want? Because I think Paul's making it crystal clear that's not part of the deal. You see, to join the church, to be a part of the church, is to be Christ himself. We are the incarnation of Christ. I'm not saying we're God or anything like that, but Pentecost, that's what it's all about. When you accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of God, came into your life, and you are now part of, you're his hands and his feet. And I hear people say, well, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Of course you don't. You need Jesus to be a Christian. And to go to church, that's a misunderstanding of what the word church means. Ekklesia is we are the church. We are the gathered body of Christ, whether we're gathered or whether we're scattered. When we are out in the world, we are literally, not just figuratively, but we are literally the hands and the feet and the eyes and the ears and the mouth of Christ himself. That's why when it says we will do greater things than Christ, we'll do greater things not because we'll walk on water or raise the dead to life, but because there are millions and millions and millions of us scattered out throughout the world, supposedly being the light of Christ to those around us. And when we don't behave that way, it confuses people. And then Paul gives a warning. As you back up a little bit, go a little bit earlier in chapter 4, beginning with verse 17 through 20, he says, before he tells us all these things that we should and shouldn't do, not speak unwholesome language, not be angry, all that, he says, so I tell you this, he sets us up for this, he says, and I insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. In other words, don't live as the world does. It's not an option anymore to just live like the rest of the world lives. He says, as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. And then in verse 20, he says, that, however, is not the way of life you learned. I think it is interesting that we expect non-Christians to live a biblical lifestyle. Why would we? And when they don't, then we criticize them and we separate ourselves from them, and that's exactly the opposite of what Jesus did. If you've not been transformed through the Holy Spirit and the renewing of your mind, there's no way you're going to think differently, so why would we expect any more than we do? And that's why it's so critically important that as we're out in the world that we represent Jesus well in our lives. So, let's go to the source of that, because right now some of you are probably going, man, that is such a hard thing to do. If we had to do it on our own, it would be an impossible thing to do, but we don't have to do it on our own. It's not about trying harder, and we're going to kind of unpack that a little bit here in just a second. It's not about trying harder to be better and to be good. It's about submitting and surrendering more fully every day to the power of the Spirit that lives in you already. So let's go to the source of this goodness that Paul talks about. You see, Paul is calling us, and make no mistake about this, and this is where I think many of us get hung up. Paul is calling us to an all-or-nothing lifestyle. He's calling us to an all-or-nothing lifestyle. It wasn't until I made a conscious decision to surrender every area of my life, every relationship, every habit, every behavior, every decision to Christ that I ever got off center spiritually. And this is where some of us get hung up. We're like, God, I'm going to give you all of myself, kind of. I'm going to give you everything in my life but that. Paul's saying it doesn't work that way. It's a full-on surrender. You see, and when this happens, There's this complete transformation that takes place that Paul talks about in Romans 12, 1 and 2, and I want to put that up on the screen for you this morning. It's something I've talked about a lot. In fact, I think I did a whole series on it, and we're in this reading plan in Romans right now, and this would be a great one for you to get tattooed on your body if you want to get a tattoo. This is one of several that I would suggest, but if you took my advice on all of these, you'd have a body full of tattoos. But if you're like me, you need reminded of this stuff. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, this is a willful surrender, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And the visual that Paul is conjuring up here is he's saying, think about those sacrificial animals that were sacrificed for the sins of the people in the Old Testament. They didn't go up on the altar willingly. They were tied and bound and they were put up there. He's saying, I want you to crawl up on the altar and present yourself as a living, live sacrifice. And then he goes on in verse 2, and this is what I want to kind of focus on a little bit. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. And this word transformation, and I've talked about it many times, it's the word metamorphosis. He's saying as we present ourselves to God every day, he begins to transform us by changing our mindset, changing our attitudes, changing our thought patterns, changing the way we think, which ultimately will change the way we act and be reflected in the way we live. And then, with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us, as we submit more and more to him and surrender more and more to him, we become more like Christ, and we live a life worthy of the calling that God has set before us. When we do this, when this happens in our lives, it actually begins to scare the people closest to us, because they look at us at first and go, what in the world has happened to you? Are you part of some cult or something? Why are you, you're living differently? And it is scary for those around us at first, because it's almost like we become unrecognizable. And this is, I heard it put this way once, a disorganization has to take place in our lives before a reorganization can take place. Does that make sense to you? A disorganization, a dismantling of all old things has to take place before a remantling or a reorganization of new things begins to take place. And it is scary for those around us. And I've shared this with you before, and I remember my dad especially, my family especially, thought they were concerned about me when I did a full surrender to Christ back in 1979, because basically I changed all of my life goals within a matter of months. I went from wanting to play baseball professionally and being a broadcaster to suddenly having this harebrained idea of going to seminary to be a pastor. And they're like, I remember a conversation with my dad and my future in-laws going, hey, you might want to take it easy on that for a little bit. Just slow down a little bit. Think about what you're doing. And this is a very radical shift in your life. And are you sure that's what you want to do? I mean, you know, this is something you've been working for your whole life. I totally understand why it was concerning to them. And if it's not that noticeable in our lives, have we really allowed ourselves to be fully transformed? Are we still living a little bit in the world and a little bit in heaven, a foot in the world, a foot in heaven? It doesn't work that way. And until we settle that in our lives, until we settle that corporately, it's going to confuse the world. You see, God does this when we fully surrender to him. So let's look at how this works. Let's continue to back up in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, and let's look at verse 22, where Paul says, we have some responsibility in this. The Holy Spirit is there waiting for us to cooperate with him, but then here's what he says is our responsibility. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful natures. He's saying, take off your old self. In other words, consciously, daily, surrender those things in your life that are self-serving and narcissistic and not Christ-centered, and put them off. Take them off. Take them off. Take them off. It's a habit that we got to develop. You see, we need to start living, as a follower of Christ, we need to start living an examined life. We need to examine every decision we make, every attitude we have, every conversation we have. We need to examine ourselves and ask the question, is this what Jesus wants? No longer can we say, well, it's just who I am. I mean, it's just how I grew up. It's just what our family does. It's just what my friends and I do. It's just who I am. You have to accept that. Really? That's an excuse. That's just who I am. I've always been that way. I get it. I still struggle with habits that I've had my whole life. It's part of my DNA. But that's no excuse to say, well, it's I can't help. It's just who I am. Not if the Holy Spirit is living in me, helping me. You see, you can no longer just say, well, it's just what I do, because you've become part of a new culture. And it's a radical lifestyle that trumps every other allegiance. You see, here's the truth that we got to just kind of embrace. We must begin to organize our lives around the Bible, around scriptural truth. And we need to examine everything we do in light of that. Now, I'm going to be very frank with you. In our changing world where the Bible is not so popular and biblical thinking is seen as archaic and outdated, and I talked about that a few weeks ago, sometimes, frankly, I just wish I didn't have to do that. It'd make my life a lot easier. If I could just say, yeah, you know, that is kind of an outdated view, and I pick and choose. I kind of look at the Bible kind of like a buffet. Remember when they used to have buffets before COVID? Don't you miss those? And some of you Germans were like, thank God, there was one good thing that came out of this. We don't have to shake hands in church at the beginning of the service and no buffets anymore. But seriously, I think sometimes we look at the Bible as a kind of a buffet line. It's like, well, I like that. But yeah, that's a little, it really puts me at odds with people. I don't really want to. But we have to examine our lives in light of that. And I don't think that's an option for us. And everything we do, suddenly we start doing with a different purpose. In a few weeks, you're going to be getting what we're calling a congregational impact assessment. You know, as we've been talking more about what does it mean to be an attractional church out in the world, what does it mean to be a disciple-making church, I'm going to call for a graphic here just to kind of give you a visual for what we're talking about. And we'd love for you to fill this out. You're going to get it online, and we can get it if you don't have a computer, which is probably none of you, or maybe a couple of you, we can get you a paper copy. But we want to find out some things about you, things like where you live, where you work, what are your hobbies, you know, things you're involved in the community. You're like, well, that's a little intrusive. Why are you doing that? Here's why. I think about it. If in our county of 80,000 people, let's say that 30,000 of us are Christ followers. That's not half, but it's a significant portion of people. What if we found out there were a whole bunch of you that lived in a certain part of town, a certain neighborhood, or a whole bunch of you that worked at a certain company, which is probable in this community? What if we found out that a lot of you coached Little League and all that, and we began to kind of put our heads together and go, what would it look like? What would it look like to go to work with a different purpose, for a different purpose? What would it look like? If my primary purpose for going to work was to build God's kingdom and live a life worthy of the calling given to me, what would it look like if a group of us in one neighborhood got together and we were like, what would it look like to live on purpose, to live intentionally on mission in our neighborhood? What would it look like if 10 of us were Little League coaches? I keep using this because I coached for years. And we go, you know what? It's not about winning. That's fun, but it's about how do I coach? What am I going to do to impact the kids on my team? And what about if a group of us got together as coaches and began to act differently and coach for a different purpose? Just think about it. We're not trying to be nosy, but we're trying to find out where we could have amazing impact. And imagine if a whole bunch of churches, like the body of Christ, got together and we began to do this together instead of in our own little pockets. And we can worship wherever we want on Sunday mornings, but what about if during the week we actually played well together as the body of Christ? That might really confuse the world, but in a good way. So, take off your old self. And then he says, put on your new identity in verses 23 and 24, where he says, to be made new. And what he's saying here is you're going to be made new as you surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit that resides in you. To be made new in the attitude of your minds, which means your disposition or your posture. And to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. When you came to Christ, you were given a new identity as a child of God, and nothing can change that because you are sealed in Christ. Nothing can change that. This is your new identity. And what happens is you begin to change. You begin to evaluate things differently. You're given a new identity, and suddenly this is what we do as part of this new culture called the church. And we suddenly start to live differently. We talk to people differently. We think differently about people. We're kinder. We're more forgiving. We're nicer to be around. Not because we have to. Not because if we're not, God's going to reach out and get us. You see, that's religion. You try to be good to appease God. That's religion. But Christianity is different. The gospel is different. Christ died for us and forgave us of our sins while we were yet sinners in order to give us a new identity. We just have to accept that. And when we accept that, we're good because we want to. Because suddenly the law, the rules become written on our hearts. They become embedded in who we are and they just flow out of us. Do you think after 41 years of marriage, I'm faithful to Cookie because I'm afraid not to be? Yes, maybe a little. But it's because she's my favorite human in the world, and why would I ever want to do anything to dishonor or hurt her? Why would I? I want to love her because I want to love her, not because I have to. And I think the same is true with God and other people. You see, you begin doing things for a different reason. You know, I think about, like, I was trying to think of an example of what that would look like. You start to live your life for different reasons. I work out about 5 times a week. I know it's hard to tell. Believe it or not, I don't do it for vanity anymore. I mean, duh, why would I? That would be a waste of time and energy. Honestly, though, in all seriousness, I work out because I want to keep my body as healthy as I can keep it for as long as I can in order to serve God. Well, thank you. That's a nice ripple of applause, like a golf gallery. I like that. But seriously, that's a different reason for working out. I mean, of course, I like the health benefits and all that, but why do I want to stay healthy and prolong my life in order to serve God? And I like living, frankly. I mean, I like sticking around. I want to live as long as I can. But for what purpose? And that comes down to, why am I here in the first place? It's to bring honor to God. You see, with the Holy Spirit living in us, as we surrender to Him, we now have the ability, the divine ability, to live worthy of our calling. And here's the really cool part, just the personal part. For those of you who struggle with shame and guilt and feelings of failure, once you're in Christ, acceptance by God doesn't depend on you being good. Did you hear that? Being accepted by God has nothing to do with you being good enough or you following the rules. It has everything to do with the goodness that's been given to you through Jesus. And acceptance by the world no longer depends on how successful you are or how attractive you are or how wealthy you are. You see, your identity is firmly rooted in who God says you are in Jesus Christ. And there is tremendous freedom in that. So, Let me kind of wrap it up here. Verses 22 through 24 must happen for you to do verses 25 through 32. You're like, gee, thanks for that. So read the chapter this week, verses 22 through 24, receiving your identity in Christ is critical in order for you to live that life that Paul lays out for you, which is worthy of the calling God has given you. You can't do it on your own. Don't try to do it on your own. That's religion. You will fail. You'll get frustrated, discouraged, and you'll walk away. And you'll actually, what I find, this is a bonus thought. What happens to people who try to earn God's approval by being good enough? They actually become some of the most unpleasant people in the world. I find religious people to be particularly annoying. And I have found over the last 40 years, I've been hurt and criticized and gossiped about more by religious people than any of the pagans that I am around and grew up with. Religion makes people ugly. It's the opposite of the gospel. It's the opposite of the message that Christ came to give to us. Okay, so that was not in my notes. So the key is daily surrender. And when we as a church do this, it's a beautiful thing. When we don't, it's a confusing thing. It confuses the world. And in verse 30, Paul says, he throws this little weird statement in the middle of all this. In verse 30, he says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." You can only grieve somebody that loves you deeply, and God loves you deeply. So, the question I want to leave you with this morning is, what is keeping you from living a life worthy of the calling that God has placed on your life? Now, I mentioned to you earlier, and I've talked about this before, that when I came to Christ, it was that summer I was living with my father, who was not a believer. He was a functional, nice alcoholic, and he really was, but didn't understand at all, didn't get me at all. When I told him that I'd turned down the opportunity to play baseball professionally, he was deeply disturbed, to put it mildly. And we had always had a good relationship. And of course, I was living with him for two more months before I moved out and got married. It was the roughest stretch of our lives. He did not understand. And as I look back on it now, I can totally get that. I understand why he would have felt that way, thinking, what are you doing? You have this opportunity that you've worked hard your whole life for, and you're just throwing it away, and you're doing what? You're going to seminary? I don't even know what that is. For 3 years, and you were never that good a student. How do you even think you're going to make that? And 5 days after you get married seems irresponsible to me. Totally get it. Made no sense. Scared him, really. As I look at it as a father now, I might feel the same way even as a Christian. If one of my kids said, "I'm going to go do this," and I'm like, "Whew, you really thought through that?" Fast forward. About a year later, I preached my first sermon about 3 hours away at seminary from where my dad lived, and he shows up on a cold winter day, just as much out of curiosity as anything. And we began, the ice began to break in our relationship a little bit and began to thaw a little bit, because he saw that I wasn't losing my mind. I was actually becoming maybe a better version of what I was before. Maybe I was becoming a better version of who I was supposed to be. Then he came to my ordination about 3 years later, and here's the cool part. My relationship with my dad healed so much in a 5-year period that when he was in a hospital in Detroit, Michigan, 4 days before having open heart surgery, shortly after he'd had a heart attack at 49 years old because of a life of abuse. I remember this night like it was yesterday. It was the night that Joe Theismann got that gruesome leg injury on Monday Night Football, and my dad and I were watching that. I don't know why, but that stuck out in my mind. And I remember after that football game, we're in his room, and I was getting ready to head back to Ohio to his surgery. And I just said, "Dad, you know, we haven't always agreed on spiritual things. And I'm not suggesting that you're going to die or anything, but I need to know where you stand with Christ." I had the privilege, and I know you've heard this before, but it never gets old to me, the privilege of leading my father to Christ on a Monday night. He died that next Saturday. I shudder to think What might have happened had I chosen to do what I wanted to do instead of what God wanted me to do? And what confused him at first, what made no sense to him at first, began to make all the sense in the world. And because of that, I know that when I take my last breath, I'm going to get to see my dad again. Now, everybody's story is not that way. But you have a story, and you have a calling, and we as a church are called to be the body of Christ. What is keeping you from living a life worthy of that calling? Examine your life against Christ. Examine your life against the Bible. And then just be willing to say, okay, God, I need your help, and let go. And watch what he does. Let me pray for us, and I'll turn it over to our online hosts. Father, you have a very specific life on purpose, on mission for each one of us. And may we live a life, may we choose to surrender our own agendas, and may we choose to live a life that is worthy of that calling, for the honor and the glory of Jesus and for the sake of our world. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.
If you were encouraged by today's message, be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. For more information about the church or help taking next steps, please visit us at www.warsaw.cc or follow us on any of our social media channels. Thanks for joining us for this message and for listening to the Warsaw Community Church Podcast.